Beloved congregation, if I were to make this statement, you may wonder about its meaning. But it's a statement of but a few words. In fact, four words. It's very simple and yet very profound. Here's the statement of four words. Death is a king. You may say, well, what do you mean? Death is a king. Why is that? Why is it? As a natural king has a reign, as the kings of the scriptures, the Old Testament, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, has a reign. So I think now you understand why death is a king, because it has a reign. R-E-I-G-N. As a king's reign, as we read about them in the Bible, they had power and authority over the areas that were theirs. And yet there were many kings, King David, who expanded his boundaries, but still had limits. David would use mightily by the Lord to conquer for Israel, and prior to his time, to conquer land for Israel. But death reigns in every land. Death is a king. It doesn't have certain provinces or nations or so where it reigns. It's all over the place. Therefore, we can say not only is death universal, but death finds its way into every home, into every human being. And not one can say to death, go away today and come another day. Even though that's our nature, we all do things and use means to escape from death. A life insurance policy. That does not secure death as a king from coming. Death meets us in a car accident. Death can meet us in the workplace. Death can meet us in the bathroom. I can remember years ago, there was a family, you probably remember this story, there was a family, I believe, from this area that was ready to go to church. And one of the young girls, I believe she was 18, did not come out of the house as all the others were in the car already. And it was a Sunday morning. And they went back into the house. And there, if my memory is right, she passed away in the bedroom. Did they know that death was going to lurk through the closed door in that house and find that young girl of 18? No. The question for us, as death is a king, and it's universal, and it will conquer the poor, it will get the rich, it will get the child, it will get the young person. It will get us all at some point in time. The question is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has secured death to be, as Lord's Day 16 says, an abolishing of sin and a passage into everlasting life? Is that what it'll be for us? Death as a king. Or will it be what we read in Job 18, verse 14, where death is called the King of Terrors? You see, for the children of God, they shall enter in to glory and receive and experience a peace, as the Bible says, that surpasseth all understanding. But so too, the wicked and the unbelieving, and those who have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall also meet death. And for them, it's called the King of Terrors. Listen. Listen to what Job says in Job 18, verse 14. It's so profound and yet very clear. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. Talking about how the human being has this confidence within himself and the ability to be able to stand up against all types of things, to resist and to conquer. But here it said, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of Terrors. That's death. This individual, as Job writes this, is a wicked man who will lose all his confidence in his properties, in his wealth, in whatever, in his family, in his loved ones. It'll all be taken away. The question is, how will we meet death? And beloved congregation, I will let you know right now, 2 weeks ago, this message was laid on my heart, so I did not prepare this because of what happened on Friday morning at 1:55 with the passing away of Brother Bernie and Hertog. Nor the Psalters, they were chosen before it all happened on Friday, the 107. But death is a king. And is it one that's conquered for us? Or is it one that we will have to face Christless, because then it will be a terror? I ministered to a man. He was an office bearer in a church, a deacon for years. And one of the last time I visited him and I left him, I was walking down the hallway and he said, "Don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me." And he died, terrorized. An office bearer, a deacon. Solemn things, solemn realities, but realities that we must face before the King of Terror comes, death. And so this morning we have here young people, a young man in the portion where we read, who was carried out. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider that from Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. And we'll only read verse 13 and 14. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." What do we have here? We have life meets death with three thoughts. First, the confrontation in verses 11 through 14a. Secondly, the victory in verses 14 through 14b through 15a. And finally, the restoration, the last part of verse 15. And he delivered him to his mother. Life meets death. The confrontation, the victory, and the restoration. Children, do you know how many miracles there are in the Bible where Jesus restored someone from death, brought them back to life? Probably the most familiar one to you is Lazarus. He was dead 3 days. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." You have Jairus' daughter. She too was raised to life. And finally, you have here the young man of Nain. But it's interesting to note, in the verses just before this, verses 1 through 10, we have Jesus also ministering to a man, a servant, who is very near death. Congregation, if you look in Genesis 5, right at the onset, and our pastor preached on last week's Sunday night, and he referenced to Genesis 5. You read there time after time the different genealogies and the lengths of each man who lived. Methuselah, the oldest man of the world, and he died. Has it ever struck you that with those three little words, "and he died," or with the four little words, "death is a king," that death has reigned, and Jesus dealt with death, or the man who was near death, as well as this portion dealing with death? We can say from Adam to Moses, death has reigned. From Moses to the coming of Christ, death has reigned. From the life of Christ to the death of Christ, death has reigned. And from the time that Christ rose from the grave to this very moment, death has reigned. We have experienced it again in the midst of the congregation. If my memory is correct, the last individual who passed away in this congregation was Brother John Van Warden many years ago. But now death has again entered this congregation. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but if my memory is right, I believe he was the last one. And it's been years since we've experienced it so close to home from a member of this congregation. Yes, we've all lost loved ones. I've lost my mother over less than a year ago, and so on for many of you. You've lost children in your life's journey. But here is one who dies. And yet, the name of the city, Nain, is very significant. What does it mean? It means lovely valley. Lovely valley. It also means place of pleasantness. So here in the midst of the meaning of this name, the city of Nain, which is about 25 kilometers from Capernaum, where Jesus had been the day before, you had this beautiful lush valley. The fields were teeming with grain. The brook Kidron ran through this area. It was, according to the eye, like it is around here when we look at the majestic mountains. I talked with somebody recently from another country, and they said to me, "You live in one of the most beautiful parts of the world, and yet death as a king reigns here too." Sorrow hits every home, every heart. And so in this home, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, place of pleasantness, lovely valley. And yet, it says he had quite a crowd with him, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. How many? We don't know. But his disciples were with him, the followers of the Lord Jesus, the lovers of the Lord Jesus, and these much people, they may have followed him because of the miracles that he did. We don't know. But there may have also been among those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, and who were ready to die. Here comes one company, one army, and out of the city comes another army. Listen to what it says. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of that, the city, was with her. Picture these two crowds. Jesus at the head of the one, and death at the head of the other. The confrontation is a glorious one. It's a successful one. And it's one that you and I, in a spiritual and experiential way, need to also experience. Because within each one of us, we have death reigning because of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, the sting of death is sin. Why do we get stung? Children, why do you get stung by a bee? They have a stinger for their defense, which pains us greatly when we're stung, in order to make us aware of the fact that you stay away from where I'm at. Death isn't like that. But death can follow us, or we can hear about death, so that we have laid upon our heart, flee from the wrath to come. Because death will indeed conquer every single one of us, one way or the other. Enoch was an exception. He also passed away, Enoch. But the mystery of it, it's untold. But here we have two great companies, and one will be the winner. And though death reigns, yet life meets death. Now let's unpack this a little bit more. It says, now when he was come nigh to the gate of the city, as the Son of God, he knew prior to his even coming to the gates of the city that this situation was going to confront him. But what we see here so beautifully is that he, Jesus Christ, is directed to the city. His heart is engaged to do good in the midst of a crowd of people. What was Christ's goal whenever he did his miracles? To show forth his person and his power, his authority. For the purpose that people would not only stand in awe, as we read at the end of the chapter, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God for that, but so that sinners would repent and believe. Remember, all of Christ's work while upon the earth was always to do sinners good, to show forth his mercy, to display his power. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, take notice, be aware of the fact, something is happening. There was a dead man carried out. Are we told his age? No. But we are told in verse 14, that he was a young man. So the loss of life was no doubt more sensitive. Because as we've all heard, the old must die, but the young can die. But what makes this situation even more heartrending is that it tells us that he was the only son of his mother. The only son of his mother. She had to let go of that son who was her support, who was her strength, who was her security, She had to let go. But she had a double sorrow. She was a widow. She had been through the experience of death once already with the loss of her husband. And now the loss of her only son. Oh, how heartrending. What deep sorrow. What tremendous loss. Now alone. Alone. Without any support except for friends. And as we all know, when one passes away who's a loved one of ours, you can be surrounded by all kinds of individuals. And they all mean well, and their hearts are full of compassion, and their condolences are sincere. And yet, when it's all said and done, each person goes back to their life to carry on. And a widow or a widower is left alone. In my previous congregation, I remember a man who lost his wife. And he was a farmer. And they had a lot of acreage. And he lives far off the road. And there were times when I went to visit him that he said to me, he said, "You're the first person I've talked to in 3 or 4 days." Everybody was surrounding him at the time of loss. But eventually, everyone went back to their different responsibilities. And that is the way it is. But if we go back with the reality that death is a king, and I must meet death, I must meet that king. Oh, what profit it would have for our soul then. Because where the Lord would bring that home, I must die and I'm not ready. The reality would be, I must be ready. I must flee from the wrath to come. I must prepare to meet my God, as you read in Amos 4, verse 12. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." It's interesting to note that among the Jewish people of years ago, there were 4 different ways of carrying out a person that passed away. A child that was but a month old was carried on the chest of the mother or father, close to the heart. Expressive of the great loss and the disconnect that came because of death. A child that was more than a month old, up to 12 months old, was in a little coffin carried in the arms of the father or mother. A child that was beyond 12 months was also in a coffin, but carried on the shoulder of the individual. And finally, the 4th way, which we have experienced today, and Lord willing, on Thursday, we will see. There were individuals that carried the coffin. And here we have such individuals. "Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Now notice what verse 13 tells us. It doesn't say that Jesus was drawn to her weeping. He was moved with compassion because of her sorrow. He was touched with her loss because of her son's death. But it says, "And when Jesus saw her," oh, what eyes of compassion. "And all those who are in Christ have and may know of this same compassionate Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What he exhibits here is this: he saw her and he knew her situation before she could even come to him. There are stories in the Bible during Jesus' time where people came to him and asked, look at the story before this, the centurion. He is worthy for whom you should do this. In other words, there were individuals who beseeched or sought Jesus to do something. But here we have Jesus himself initiating and therefore displaying his compassion. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. What does that tell us about Christ? You know, dear children of God, I hope that each day you are asking the Lord, teach me more about Christ. That will become our prayer. The longer we're on that journey, the more we long to know about Christ. The more about his person and his work and his heart. Do you have those prayers? Lord, teach me more about Christ this day. As I search in the Word, let me see and understand and embrace what type of heart Christ has. Here, he reveals he has a heart that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Exactly what Hebrews says. Here, he reveals the truth of Isaiah 69 and 63, verse 10. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. You want to learn more about Christ today? Here we have it. Here he's revealing himself in his person as a person of compassion who has deep-seated feeling for individuals in trouble, for his church under trials, even in the midst of loss. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. It would seem kind of strange that if he's compassionate, he understands her sorrow. He's touched with the feelings of her infirmities. He's afflicted in all points like as he's afflicted as she was afflicted. You would think that he wouldn't say, weep not. It would almost seem like it's somewhat abrasive. But what Jesus was doing here is he was setting the stage already for a victory to happen. He was already informing this widow, this mom, that a different time is going to come and it will soon be here. Therefore, you do not have to weep. And it is indeed a blessing that when we lose a loved one whose life has revealed that they belong to Jesus Christ by the fruits of their lives, we do not have to weep as those that have no hope. There is no way they will return from us. And if we rightly understand death, as Lord's Day 16 says, an abolishing of sin and a passage into everlasting life, that we would not even want them back. Nor would those individuals want to come back, because all sorrow and all sighing and all weeping is gone. That's the joy of those who will not meet death as a king of terrors, but will meet death and be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I thank God through Jesus Christ. This morning, it's either one thing or the other for us, beloved congregation. It's either one thing or the other. We either are still confronted with meeting the King of Terrors, or we are confronted with meeting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know what's so wonderful? This morning, we are all permitted to to be met by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Life. Because that's what happens here. And look at the victory that occurs. And he came and touched the bier, the coffin. Now, some will say that when you were an older individual, you were carried on a bed. In the margin, it here has reference to a coffin. We leave that as it is. But one thing is certain here, as the individual was carried by those who had strength, who had not yet met death, that individual in that coffin was not only dead, but was exposed. And here we have the exposure by the Lord Jesus himself. And he came and touched the bier, the coffin. In other words, he said, stop. Here you have life meeting death. And who's going to be the victor? Well, boys and girls, you can tell me the answer. Who's going to be the winner? Who's going to be the winner? Because really, if you think about it, there's really two forces meeting here. It's death, but it's also Satan. And why do I say that? Because it brings us all the way back to paradise, where Satan said to Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt be as God, knowing good and evil. And as a consequence, when this man was carried out as the only son of his mother and her being a widow, and the coffin is stopped by the Prince of Life, it's really King Jesus with his army, his power, his authority that's meeting sin and Satan and death. So we get asked the question, where does death get its strength? From sin. Where does Christ get his strength? From obedience to his Father, from the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, from the shedding of his blood, from his life of total obedience, from his giving himself as a ransom for many. That's where Christ gets his power. Oh, in that council of peace, in that covenant of grace, in the covenant of redemption, there was that agreement. As you read in Psalm 2, verse 8, that the Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. But how would he obtain that inheritance? It would be by means of this King of Kings facing the King of Terrors, facing Satan and defeating him. And it brings us right back to Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. Utter destruction of Satan and conquering of death. When Christ came forth, he not only obtained all these blessings, but he now has the power over death. And in this miracle, he reveals it for a reason. That's why I say it's such a good thing to have this message and these words from Christ. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. John Calvin says in his commentary that this announcement right here can be likened to Christ doing that work of quickening a sinner from death to life. That's the good news. That's one of the lessons out of this portion this morning, that Christ meets us who must still face death. And he meets us to prepare us for that very day, so that we won't meet death as the King of Terrors, but rather meet death, though it is the last enemy, as the passage into everlasting life. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." There's a power that went with these words. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, verse 15 tells us that in this victory, with his own words, and he that was dead sat up. There's the victory. There's the good news. There's the reality that the heart of Jesus Christ is moved towards sinners. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, as we heard last Sunday night, "But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And our pastor went through those verses. And then verse 5, as it can be such a thing of holy awe and wonder for a sinner who's awakened, for a sinner who's saved, such a wonder that the Lord would stop such a one and save such an individual. And what was the basis for it all? Because the Prince of Life has met the enemy death. Because the Prince of Life can say, arise. Because the Prince of Life has made those words in Ephesians 2 verse 5 secure. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's the only basis upon which any child of God can set down their thoughts when they say, "Why me?" The only reason why, but God. I'll read that. I believe our pastor read it last week, Sunday night. Ephesians 2, verse 4 is, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," loved me, as a rebellious sinner, maybe of years or of shorter time in life, loved such a one like me, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And here we have such a beautiful picture of Christ announcing that resurrection from the dead. Here we have a beautiful picture, really, of Easter. A beautiful picture of Easter. Because on Easter day, Christ rose from the grave. And as a consequence, Paul could write in Romans 4, verse 25, "delivered up for our offenses, raised again for our justification." You see, by means of Jesus Christ, who calls himself in John 5, verse 25, the resurrection, and John 5, verse 14, the resurrection and the life, by means of him, any sinner lives. Here's two crowds. The one is being led by death, a king. And the other crowd is being led by the Prince of Life, of whom it says in Acts 5, verse 31, so beautifully and clearly and without any question, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." We're learning more about Christ this morning, aren't we? We're learning that he not only has compassion for a sorrowing mother, a widow, but he also has great compassion for the souls of perishing sinners. And he follows after us this morning. He has followed us to the church this morning because he knows we must meet death as a king. And before that, he intervenes for the purpose of restoring us. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." It doesn't tell us what he said. But can you imagine? It was a very startling moment. Why? How do we know that? Well, like we said already, verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. It was something which created such awe. The word fear here is reverence and regard and respect, not terror. Teaching us that the very goal of the Lord Jesus Christ was to make himself more well known. And that it says here that God has visited his people. They were honoring him as God. But furthermore, can you just imagine, picture in your mind, the dead man being carried out, the words of Christ spoken, and he sits up and begins to speak. We don't know what he said. But maybe he could have said, "Where am I? Where am I? Where am I?" Has that ever been said from you? Because you see, when the Lord quickens a soul, they may not say exactly, "Where am I?" But they are going to be aware of the fact that they have a relationship that's broken with the Lord, their own sin and disobedience. Where am I? I'm in a world and I'm loving a world of sin and pleasure and sexuality or drugs, whatever it may be. I'm in a world of which the Bible says it's the broad way that leads to destruction. And now I see the danger. And whither shall I flee? To whom shall I go? Oh, the great goal of Christ in arresting a sinner is divine restoration. Here Christ brought this son who was alive to his mother. A restored relationship because of restored life, restored comfort, restored enjoyment. Here, the only son of his mother is given back to her. And did she do anything for it? No. She wept with the loss. But now she may rejoice. And Christ is here this morning, beloved congregation, that in the midst of all our sorrowing, he may cause us to rejoice. In what way? Young man, arise. Because of that restoration that he has obtained through his own sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Think about it. In the garden, he was God forsaken of God. So as like the Lord's Supper form says, we would not be forsaken of him. We have been met by Christ this morning. His sacrifice is the power for life. His resurrection is the power for life. And he calls us and invites us and says to us, as we read in Scripture, it's John 11, verse 25, not Romans 5, not John 5 that I quoted earlier. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what Christ comes to us with this morning. And Christ lives, who turned this woman's sorrow into joy and enabled her to return to the city. Christ lives, who obtained restoration and can bring us back into favor and communion with God. Christ lives to fill an empty heart void of him with his love and his grace. Christ lives to make death for us the passage, the abolishing of sin, and the passage into everlasting glory. Christ lives, dear children of God, to take us home to be with him. What does he say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here this mother had her son back in her home. That day is coming, children of God. Sinner, when Christ shall say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That day is coming when Christ shall wipe away all tears. All sighing will be gone. All sorrows will be past. And there will be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But the day is also coming when, as it says in John 5, this truth, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I close with this verse from verse 25 of John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come, and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Amen. O Lord, use thy word for thine own glory and for a rich soul harvest. O God, do that work. We know that thou hast revealed in thy word that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish the purpose whereto it has been sent. And therefore, Lord, provide. As we part from here, keep from an unexpected and unprepared death. Our young people, there's young men in this building this morning. There's young boys, there's young girls, there's teenagers. Nothing prevents us from meeting death as a king, but thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Though we all must face a temporal death, there is a spiritual death within sinners by our own making that can only be undone through the work of Christ. O blessed Spirit, do that work. For the glory of thee as triune God, the joy and gladness of thy people, and the goodness of a soul wrought upon and saved for Christ's sake. Lord, between the services, give prayer for the next message of this evening. And go before us all. May we return to our homes, spend time in prayer, bring us back tonight, and may we pray for divine blessing for this evening. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon all our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.